12 Messianic Prophecies, session number 9. And this call comes from the idea of Dr. Reagan's Lamplighter Magazine, March 2021, when he released an article, A Dozen of the Bible's Most Important Prophecies. I took that, expanded upon it. Here we are in session number 9, and it's called, at least I called it, Messiah's Church. Messiah's Church. Last week, Jesus prophesied that he was going to die and experience the resurrection. When I finished up last week, there was another prophecy in there. He prophesied his resurrection, and if you'll believe him, he prophesied yours. So let that sink in for a moment. Do you believe him? He prophesied his resurrection, and he's prophesied yours. And it's unstoppable. And tonight, he's going to prophesy his church. So I'm going to start with Matthew 16, verse 18, after we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word that announces events that are unstoppable, unchangeable, immutable, and all-powerful. So tonight, as we explore the power of your word, your messianic prophecy, I pray that you'd give us minds that can understand the scripture, and that that understanding, that wisdom, that knowledge would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start with the New Living Translation. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So let's go to the New American Standard. I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The key part is I and my. I and my. So let's begin there. Jesus prophesies he's going to do something supernatural, so powerful that the gates and powers of hell or Hades or the grave will not be able to overcome what he's about to begin. Messiah's church belongs to Messiah Jesus. Jesus built it. It belongs to him. We need to come to grips with that. He built it. It belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood. It's bought and paid for. It's his. Upon this rock, here's where it gets interesting. What is the rock that Jesus is going to build his church upon? Go back up to the scripture. He says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates and the powers of hell will not overcome it. The rock is one of many items that have in the past historically separated the Catholic Church from the evangelical Protestant church. It is a point of contention even to this day. So here's the question. Is the rock Peter, a person, a man, or is the rock the confession of faith that comes out of Peter's mouth? Which one is it? Does it matter? Did Jesus build his church upon a man, Peter, or the confessed and revealed faith of a man? Which one will save? A man or the confessed and revealed faith of a man? This prophetic passage, and I'm referring to verse 18, follows. This is why you have to read the Bible in context. You have to read it in context. You can't just pull a verse out. This verse, prophetic passage that I've read and based this entire session on, follows Peter's great confession of faith. So let's put them together and let's look for the rock. Okay, what is the rock that he's going to build a church upon? His church. I'm listing the New American Standard Version to get the most precise word-by-word English translation to answer this question. Who's the rock? What's the rock? What's the church going to be built upon that the gates of hell cannot move or prevail against? Is it a man? Is it Peter? the first pope? Is that it? Or is it what happened to Peter that caused him to say something? So here we go. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he started asking his disciples a question. Now, this is big. Who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, there's a whole lot of people that say you're a whole lot of things. And then here it comes. Now, everybody listen. See, I'm convinced that what he's about to ask will determine your eternity and mine. Because now, what did he begin with? Who's the world say I am? Who's your buddy down at work say I am? Who's that guy across the road say I am? And at some point, that's interesting, but it becomes personally irrelevant until you get to the next part. And then he says, okay, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, whoever, but who do you say I am? Now we're getting serious, because that's going to matter. That's going to matter. Simon Peter answered, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. Now that word Christ means Messiah, okay? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, so that just pops out of Simon Peter's mouth. You're the Christ. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that comes out of Peter's mouth is this: blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, humans, flesh and blood, that's humans, did not reveal this to you. What's this? Who you really are. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you. I also say, so what's the context, okay? I also say that you are Peter. What's the context? What's just happened? I believe you're the Christ. God revealed that to you, Peter. So I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Huh? And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now that Peter's let it out of the bag, right? Peter's had this revelation. Don't go spreading it around, not yet. So tonight, I'm not bashing anybody, Catholics, anybody. I respectfully disagree with the Catholic Church on the issue of the rock, all right? I mean that seriously. I respectfully disagree. The rock is not Peter. The rock is the confession of Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This issue goes back to last week's issue of having ears to hear. Peter did not receive this revelation of truth from flesh and blood people. What revelation? Who do men say that I am? Well, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. No. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? He received, Jesus said, not me, not Peter. Jesus said he received this revelation of truth from God the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit says to the church. All of mankind will be separated in the future by how this question is answered. Who do you say that I am? Do you know right now your life, you're answering this question? This past week, you answered that question? I'm answering that question this past week. Everybody, you live every day answering that question. Who is he? Who is he? Sometimes you answer it with your mouth that confesses. Sometimes you answer it with your life that lives according to what you believe to be true about his identity, about who is he. This is the issue of salvation by faith. This is the foundation of the church itself. Listen to me. This is the issue of salvation by faith. What is it that saves me? What is it that's going to save you? Who do you say that I am? I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church was built upon this rock, this foundation of faith. Our lives and our tongues confess to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is supposed to be doing anyway. We receive, how do I receive this revelation? Peter received this revelation how? Through flesh and blood? Nope. Not how it works, is it? We receive this revelation of truth through the Word of God. Stay with me. And the inspiration, which is the ears to hear, of the Holy Spirit of Christ himself. The Catholic Church, again, I'm not bashing anybody, I just respectfully disagree. The Catholic Church has a primary difference between the Protestant Evangelical Church. And let me make some definition clear. When I say evangelical, it's kind of a title that people use. Evangelical Church is clearly a title that believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, all of it. It's God's Word. That's what it simply means, okay? So the Catholic Church holds two sources of authority. Okay, it's not hard to understand that they hold two sources of authority. Who? This and the Pope. Two sources of authority. Two independent sources of authority. The Evangelical Church, which is describes us, holds one source of authority. The Word of God. One. You see the difference? The difference is the definition of the rock. Why do they have two sources of authority and we got one source of authority? It's how you define the rock. If the rock is Peter, then I understand why there's a secondary source of authority. If the rock is the confession of faith that Peter has been revealed by the Holy Spirit as he encountered the Word of God, then there's still only one source of authority. One. You see the difference? That brings up the issue with verse 19. And that's important. Now, why am I doing this tonight? Because Jesus said that he's going to build a church. And the gates of hell will not conquer what he's about to do. And what is it that the church is going to do that he builds until he comes back for it as his bride? All right, so you need to get this. To understand this messianic prophecy, you need to get this part, okay? So if the rock is not a man, Peter, the rock is the Word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit, then how do you deal with verse 19? Here we go. What was 19? Because I'm putting it all back in context. Verse 19 is, I will give you, he's talking to Peter, a guy, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, that's a whole lot of where this Pope thing comes from. I'll give you, a man, the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's pretty big power. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Is that statement a statement of papal, that's pope, papal authority, or is it the apostles' teachings? Because let me ask you a question. Let me put it another way. What is the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. What is it? It's the apostles' teachings. It's the recorded events of the gospel of Christ revealed through the disciples and the apostles, written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now, with that, the keys of the kingdom, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So what is the key that opens the kingdom to me? What key opened the kingdom to me? What key opened the kingdom to me? A man in Rome? No. What? This. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So stay with me. Can you see the difference between the two? Papal authority or the apostles' teachings. And do I, just a side note, do I need to confess my sin to a man? You see, there's a vast difference. Once you go down this road, there's a vast difference between one source of authority versus two. One source of a man and the word, or just the word itself. The church, so let's go in a different direction. The church was born. I want to show you how this works. The church, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus makes a prophetic announcement of an event that will not take place until 50 days after the cross, on the day of Pentecost. It's a prophetic, it's messianic prophecy. It's a future event that's going to happen. So when did it happen? When did this church begin? When did it get its birth? On the day of Pentecost. So the church was born by the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what happened? So here's Peter. I'm not making light of Peter. God bless Peter. Wonderful, wonderful Peter. Okay, that's not my point tonight. I just don't think he is the single source of authority, or his papal role is the single source of authority, or even a secondary source of authority. I believe his teachings are. Big difference. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, does something. He preaches that day a sermon that he did not write. He did not write that sermon. Do you think he knew that was going to, you think, I'm going to be up tomorrow, I better get something ready. He did not. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going to happen. You know who did? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come into Peter. So Peter preaches under the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people heard his Holy Spirit-filled words, and noticed the foundation of this newly formed church in Jerusalem. Is it a man, or is it the word that comes out of Peter's mouth? Which one is it? Is it the man, an individual, or what the message of the man that has been given through Peter by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see. Let's go to the church's birthday. Peter's words pierced their hearts. What was it? Peter's words. And they said to him, to Peter, and the other apostles. This is also important. If Peter is the singular rock, the only source of authority, then the other apostles now don't have any authority. It's just Peter, right? You don't have to worry about Andrew, James, and John, any of those, right? It's just Peter. No, you'll find that's not true. It's not true. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him, and the other apostles, they're talking to all the other apostles too, brothers, what should we do now that Peter's preached this sermon about the Messiah? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received the forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. You better be glad that's in there. And all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And this is the part that gets me. And all the believers devoted themselves to Peter? No. And all the believers devoted themselves to what? This is the church's birthday. What are they devoting themselves to? The apostles' teachings. So let me ask you, what is that? The New Testament. They are teaching what was written down for us now. It wasn't written down then, not yet. Do you know that? It wasn't written down then. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's not yet. It was being lived, but it wasn't written down. But their teachings became what we know as the New Testament. What are they devoting themselves to? Not a man, not two men, not five men, not 12 men. The teachings of them that they had lived. And to fellowship and to sharing of meals together, including the Lord's Supper, to prayer. Deep sense of awe came over all of them and the apostles. Again, is it one person that we're focused on? No. It's all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, not just one guy. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, Jesus was fulfilling his own messianic prophecy. Now, I made that last part up. But you know what was happening? Each day, Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not. So what's it say? Each day, the Lord. Is Peter adding to the church? Are the preachers adding to the church? Are the disciples, the apostles adding to the church? Who's adding to the church? I and my. Not a man. Not an organization, a message under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, was adding to the church those who are being saved. Not just Peter. Now, this is another interesting point. But apostles, plural, were teaching. Peter isn't running everything. The Word of God's being taught in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. That is foundational to the church. And I will say it again. I am not doing this to try to minimize Peter's role in the church. That would be stupid. You know, it's not. Peter's role in the church is huge. When the Gentile church was struggling, so let's fast forward. Now the Apostle Paul has come. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And the Gentile church is struggling with this Jewish law of Moses. How can you be a Gentile believer, do you got to become Jewish to be Christian? That was kind of the battle. Do you got to be circumcised? You got to go through this rule. There's 613 rules. How am I going to do this? You know, how are they going to do it? When the Gentile church began struggling with these questions, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, okay? So they went to Jerusalem for counsel. And who did they meet in Jerusalem? If Peter is the rock, if he's the Pope, they would go to Jerusalem and meet with Peter. They don't need anybody else. That's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. In fact, if you know what the craziest thing of all? And this is totally a side note. You know what the craziest thing of all? You know who looked like was running the Jerusalem church? James. James. James, the brother of Jesus, James. You know, why is that crazy? Because in the Gospels, James didn't even believe that Jesus was Messiah, his own brother. He didn't even believe it. It wasn't until after the resurrection that James looks like he became a believer. And who do they go to Jerusalem to seek counsel for? Peter? The Pope? No, they didn't. It looks like James is in charge. Think about it. My point is, what's the rock? You got a copy of it. It's a message. I'll show you. I'll show you. Acts 15:22. When the apostles, this is when they're struggling, the Gentiles are struggling in the church, new church. The apostles and the elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates. And they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report their decision. Now, here's the decision. Here's the question. What do the Gentiles have to do to be Christian? Do they got to be Jewish? What do they do with the Jewish law? Okay. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barnabas and Silas. This is the letter they took with them. This letter is from the apostles and the elders. So who's got the authority to make this decision in Jerusalem? The apostles and the elders. Where's this one guy who's in charge of everything? He's not in here. See, that's the point. Your brothers in Jerusalem, it is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. The church is not the body of Peter. The church is the body of Christ. I and my is Jesus. anything else, it won't work. Peter's not the head. Jesus is the head. It's his. He built it on the Word. And guess what? Jesus is the Word. That's it. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, says, all of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is part of Christ's body. He's the head, okay? Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Now there's Peter. You with me? There's Andrew, James, and John. First are the apostles. Second are the prophets. Then the third are the teachers. And then those who do miracles and those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? No. Are we all prophets? No. Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not to all the above questions. So, what should you desire? If you got to pick, if you could pick your gift, what he gave you. So, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. What would that be? Well, can anybody guess? But now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. Now, that's the last verse in chapter 12. You know what the first verse in chapter 13 is? And if I could speak in the tongues of angels and have not love, then I'm only a sounding gong, a loud noise, right? So what's the most important gift? Love. But apart from this giant category of love, what is the most important gift? Stay with me. That's the end of chapter 12. The love chapter begins. Every gift is based on love, and without love, all your gifts and works are just a loud noise. They mean nothing to God. But chapter 14 opens by answering the question, which is the greatest gift of God? Healing? Tongues? Speaking in tongues? What gift should the church desire? The most beneficial gift. What is it? Verse 1, chapter 14. Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special ability the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Now, I need to say something. Whenever you see that word prophesy in the church today, you know what people think? Oh, you know the future. That is not necessarily what that word means. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm prophesying. Preaching is prophesying. It's preaching. It is to, and I'll show you later, it is to expand by the Holy Spirit's power to expand upon the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching. In other words, to take the Apostles' teaching, in this case it's the New Testament, and explain it, to expand it, is to prophesy. Okay? Now, is it prophesying to know the future? Yes, but not necessarily. That's just another way of explaining something that's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So when he says, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. In other words, the whole church, and I'm going to show you why this is important. Because this is the point of the church. It's not a sideline. It is. Why is it the most important thing that we should desire? It's why we're here. It's number one. I'll show you. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, okay, this is people speak in tongues, okay? I believe people speak in tongues today. I don't have that gift. I don't deny that gift exists. I don't have it. I asked the Lord if I needed it, and I guess he said no. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God. But since people won't be able to understand you, you'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies, now you're saying something somebody might understand. But the one that prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy or preaches or teaches strengthens the entire church. I wish you all could speak in tongues, but even more, I wish, Paul said, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. Why? This is the primary function of the church. How'd you think we were going to be the light of the world? The salt of the earth. How are we going to do it? Speaking in tongues? Speaking a language that nobody can understand? That's not going to work. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church could be strengthened. Why should we all desire the ability to prophesy? What does it mean? It is to have the spiritual gift to share the word of God. What? The rock. The power of the church is the rock for those who do not know him. This is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed teachings of the apostles. I want to say it again. The foundation of the church of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit revealed teachings of the apostles. Those guys that spent all the time with him. They saw it. They witnessed it. The church is evangelistic by nature. By nature, which means the natural function of the church is I tell you and you tell somebody and they tell somebody and they tell somebody. That's how this thing works. If that doesn't work like that, you know what? Those 12 guys up on that hill when Jesus leaves, it wouldn't last very long, would it? You had to tell somebody who would tell somebody who would tell somebody who would tell somebody. In Romans 10, verse 5, Paul writes to the Gentile church in Rome and says, for Moses writes that the law's way, that's the law of Moses, the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all the commands. So that's 613 rules. Good luck. But faith's way, this is the church. The faith's way of getting right with God says what? Don't say in your heart. The faith's way is don't do this. Don't do this. Don't say in your heart, who will go up into heaven and bring Christ down to the earth? In other words, what's your role in this? What do I do? Well, under the law, I had to do something and not do something. And I was made right with God because of what I did and what I didn't do, according to those 613 rules and the Ten Commandments. And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it does say, the message. What's faith's way? The message. What's faith's way? What you do or what you don't do? No. That's not it. That's under the law. Faith's way is, the message is very close at hand. This is it. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we prophesy, that we preach. What is the message? Here we go. You ready? If you confess with your mouth, what did Peter do that day? Who do you say that I am? If you confess with your mouth, what did Peter do that day? What's the rock? I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the message. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth. What did Peter do that day? He confessed with his mouth, and Jesus said, you didn't get that from those guys down the road. You got that from my Father. My Father told you that, didn't he? My Father revealed that to you. Verse 11. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? So you know what the greatest gift is? Tell them. And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. The greatest gift that you and I should desire is that God would give me the ability to tell somebody about Jesus. That's it. Jesus prophesied. If you go back to session number 7, this is number 9 tonight. If you go back to session number 7, Jesus prophesied his death. He said in advance, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed into the hands of evil men and they will kill me. Check. He did. Jesus prophesied his resurrection in advance. He's really good at it because it exactly happened as he said in his prophecy. And listen, Jesus prophesied the church is unstoppable. So what are you worried about? I'll admit, sometimes it looks like we're losing. It just looks like we're losing. You can't lose. You can't. The church has beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One of the problems in the modern church is it's taken the number one purpose, which is to prophesy, the number one gift, which is to share this gospel with somebody else, and it has been suppressed. And it's gone from the mission of the church to somewhere down here in the number 20, 30 list of things to do. And we hire preachers to do that. All right, let's take a test. You won't like it, but let's take it anyway. This past week, how many people did you share the good news with? Doesn't matter. I think it will. I think it's going to. That's the purpose of this 12-week study. I was thinking earlier today, the church has beautiful feet, and when it says, how blessed are the, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. The church was designed by God to have beautiful feet, and what does that mean? They carry Messiah's prophecies. That in this session, you know what I'm doing in this session? I didn't write any of the stuff. I'm just simply carrying Messiah's prophecies and passing them out. I'm just passing out Messiah's prophecies. That's what this 12-week study is. We're supposed to carry Messiah's prophecies, his words, to the end of the earth. To show people that what he said is going to happen is going to happen so that you can prepare yourself for it. Every member of the church has a gift, a function inside the body of Christ. There are many that want to belong to Christ. Here's something our staff talks about a lot. I'm seeing it in modern church America. There's a lot of people that want to belong to the church, belong to Jesus, but they don't want to belong to the church. Ha! That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why? The church is the body of Christ. So I don't know what's going on. I've concluded this, and I could be wrong. I've concluded, and boy, we're dealing with it. The staff deals with it. People in the church. I want to be part of the church, but I don't like this organized church thing. Do you like the disorganized church thing? What's the problem? You know, and here's my conclusion. My conclusion is, you don't want to operate under any authority of anybody but yourself. That's my opinion. So I'll just do my own church. I'll do my home church. I'll do church the way I'll do my church. Well, you don't have a church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. I will build my. And when he does it, it works. So this idea that you can belong to Jesus and reject the idea of the church, is quite damaging. They want to follow Jesus independently apart from the body of Christ. So what's the problem? Romans 12, verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you a warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. He's talking to the Gentile church, so let's just say tonight he's talking to me. He's talking to you. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you, given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. What's Christ's body? The church, okay? We are all many parts of one body. And here's the problem with you think you can be independent of the body. We all belong to each other. Well, I like the church if I didn't have to belong to each other. That's because that statement, you know, church would be a lot of fun if it weren't for all these people. It's that same thinking. It's that same crazy thinking. That is the church. We all belong to each other. Verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, and I know there's a lot of people here that have the ability to teach others. If God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Don't shut up. Don't hold it back. Let her rip. If your gift is serving others, there's other gifts, okay? Serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. You know what that means? Put yourself into it. Quit being lazy. Study to show yourself approved. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. Boy, I need that one every now and then. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I've got this drawer in my office. Somebody will be wanting to see it one day now. I got this drawer in my office that I put things in that I ever think I'm going to quit. I open that drawer. It's my I'm thinking about quitting drawer. You know what it's in there? Encouraging letters. Encouraging cards. Somebody dropped me a note. Somebody sent me an email. Somebody sent me something and wrote it. And when I get them, I put them in that drawer. And I don't open that drawer very often, but when I'm having one of those, moments, I open that drawer and I read some of them. And I say that because it says, if your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. You know the power of that? To encourage somebody who's down, to come alongside and put your arm around somebody when they're struggling. That's why we're supposed to be together. That's why we assemble. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some are, but all the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to need each other more and more and more as we get closer to the return of Christ. The overall mission of the church is inside the great commission of Christ. Do you know that? The overall mission is prophesied by Christ himself. Here it is, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and told his disciples. This is after the death, burial, resurrection. He's getting ready to leave. Go to the right hand of the Father. I have been given all authority. And yes, all means all. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of my authority, go and make disciples of all the nations. So earlier when I said, how many people have you shared this good news with this past week? Do you think he's talking to you here, or is he just talking to me? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of my commands that I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How is he with us always to the end of the age? The Word and the Spirit. He is both. He is both. You have the Word, you have the Spirit. I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16. Mark adds something to this great commission. Not Mark, but Mark writes it down. And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Do you see the urgency and the calling of the church? If you don't get it, anyone who doesn't, refuses to believe, is going to be condemned. What do you think that means? In my 64 years of life, I have not met anybody that I want to be condemned. I have not met the first person that I desire to go to hell. Not one. There's a lot of people I don't like. Okay, I'm not saying I've met a lot of people I don't like. I don't want them to go to hell. I'd like for them to know Jesus. Peter's confession of faith. Let's go back to this prophecy. Messianic prophecy. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was based on the Holy Spirit's revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah of God. The same is true today. The word must be preached so that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We must, and when I say the word must be preached, on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. We, the church, must devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. That's the New Testament. But you'll never understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. Not really. So when I say apostles' teachings on the foundation of the Old Testament, let me prove that to you. When Jesus shows himself to his disciples after the resurrection, there's a verse, and I've quoted it 100 times. It says, and he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Okay, you're with me? Give me that nod, even if you don't get it, okay? He opened their minds so that they'd understand the scriptures. What scriptures? There wasn't one letter of the New Testament written when he said that. Not one letter. So what did they understand? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one letter of my word will pass away. You think he's only talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? No. In fact, you'll never understand the new until you get the old. You'll never get it. You'll just have pieces of it. The message, Genesis to Revelation, of the good news of Jesus sets people free to do something. To believe. To believe what? Are you? Who do people say that I am? You know, that question doesn't come up unless they're exposed to the light, exposed to the word. But when you expose them to the word, guess what? Well, you get a chance to believe or not believe, receive or reject. Faith in Jesus brings the Holy Spirit's presence into a person's life, and they become part of the body of Christ. Christ in me, in us. We must confess our faith. This is the rock of Peter's confession. We must confess. What does it mean? We must confess our faith. We live it. Of course we live it, but we also speak it. We're not ashamed of what's Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, to the Greek. That confession, Peter said what? I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. That confession is based on the message of Christ, which brings the person of Christ supernaturally into you through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul, again, writing to a Gentile church. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if it had been seen as a picture of his death was on the cross. So let me ask you this one question. And I'm going to tell you, I have studied the New Testament. I have not found one verse that is more powerful to convict about how you receive the Holy Spirit in your life than this one. Here we go. Let me ask you a question, Paul says to this church. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? How did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you get Jesus inside of you? Did you get him by obeying the law, by doing this or not doing that? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. This. It opened up. He is the Spirit. He is the Word. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, okay, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? They were trying to be Gentile Christians but be Jewish on the side by human effort. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again. So he asked the question twice. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Nope. It is because you believe the message you heard about Jesus. That's why the greatest gift that Paul says we should desire in the church is the ability to prophesy, to share somebody this good news, to share this with somebody. So you can't give it until you get it. You can't share it until you have received it. So let me turn a corner. Will there be opposition? Will there be opposition to the message and to the church? Yes, yes, yes. They opposed and rejected Jesus. They will also oppose and reject the church that belongs to Jesus. Jesus prophesied his death. Jesus prophesied his resurrection. And Jesus prophesied the unstoppable church. All in advance. Three of my 12 items that I'm covering in this session, Jesus himself prophesied. Three of them. His death, his resurrection, and his church. But in the end, what did Jesus say about number three? The gates of hell will not prevail. The opposition will lose. Why? Why? This is so important. Why will the opposition lose? Because what he speaks cannot be overturned. Because of who he is. He is almighty. What he speaks is unstoppable. To oppose him will just be your end. It cannot be stopped. His words are unstoppable. Heaven and earth will disappear. You ever notice in that, sometimes people read that and they miss the first point. Jesus said heaven and earth will disappear. So do you know that's coming? That ought to be good motivation in itself. They are going to disappear. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. But my words will remain. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the message. The church has been called out. So here's the world, and the church has been called out of the world. Called out. Called out from the world to live a new life in Christ. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. We need to count the cost. A lot of people start this journey in faith and they don't count the cost. Or they end up with a preacher that wants to make the prosperity gospel pitch that when you come to Jesus, all your problems are over and you'll get a big house and a BMW and a six-figure income and all your kids will have white teeth without braces. I don't know what prosperity preachers talk about anyway. So I don't know. And you know what? And the reality is you come to Jesus and none of those things worked and your kids have crooked teeth. But the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And you'll get new teeth at the end. John 16:28. Yes, I came from the Father. Jesus says, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. And then his disciples said, at last, you're speaking plainly, not figuratively, not all these parables. Now we understand. What is it that they get? What is so powerful that they get? Now we understand what? That you know everything. There's no need to question you. And from this, we believe that you came from God. What did Peter get? What did Peter get? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Won't you get that? Won't you get it? You must get it. It's not what other people say he is. Now you got to get it. And what's Jesus, verse 31, he says, do you finally believe? Are you finally getting it? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when believing's going to cost you something. When you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you will have peace in me. He's told you this in advance so that when it does happen, when the opposition comes to your life, you'll have peace in me. Here on this earth, you are going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Every one of Jesus' apostles died a martyr's death, except John, and he was sent to an island prison. But the church, you know, the miracle of all miracles, the church still stands today. Do you need evidence of the messianic prophecy power of Jesus Christ? You know, if they start killing people because of an organization, it's likely the organization's going to fail. But this one can't. They killed them, all but John. But you couldn't stop it. Why? The gates of hell and all the evil kingdoms of men will not conquer it, and they cannot silence it. For 2,000 years, they've been trying to. They're trying to right now. And the only way they can conquer it, listen, this is big. The only way they can conquer it is that you become silent. And then they didn't conquer it. You did. You did. They didn't. They can't. You did. One day Jesus is going to come for his church, which is called the Bride of Christ. And before I even read it, let me ask you a question. If we believe the messianic prophecies of Jesus, he prophesied his death in advance, he prophesied his resurrection in advance, tonight he prophesied an unstoppable church that's 2,000 years into unique suffering, and it's still going strong. Do you believe the next prophecy, which is, I'm going to come and get you? Really? Matthew 25:6, at midnight they were roused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom's coming. Come out and meet him. He said that in advance about a future event. That's the parable of 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And what separated the 10 was 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the wise ones had oil in their lamps and the foolish ones did not have oil. And the question is, and we'll wrap this up tonight, oil in their lamps, what's the oil? That was their salvation. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the ones that made it, when the bridegroom came, the door opened, and the ones that made it, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids. The ones who made it because they had oil in their lamps. The oil was their salvation, right? And what was the oil? So pause for a moment. I walked into a store. I won't get too detailed here in this area. It's hard to tell a story without details. I walked into a store in this area, and I had preached a sermon about the 10 bridesmaids. This has been a while back. And it evidently was online, and this guy listened to that sermon online. And I go into the store to get lunch one day, and the owner of the store comes up to me, puts his arm, and I don't even know the guy. He pulls me off the side. What's the oil? What's the oil? I got to know what the oil is. And I thought, whoa, this is cool. I came in for a sandwich. He wants to know what the oil is. Do you know? The oil is the light. The oil is the rock of our salvation. and the call of readiness to meet him. In the Psalms, it says, his word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's the oil. It's the oil. It's the oil. It's the oil in your lamp. In Revelation 19:6. And then I heard what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now stop for a moment, stop. This is a prophetic revelation of Jesus to John. Write it down, John. Why? It's the oil in their lamps. What's coming? Do you know what's coming? For the time has come when the wedding feast of the Lamb. Maybe it's at midnight. Go up to that Matthew 25. It was at midnight. They were roused. The time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And what is the separation of those who make it and those who don't? What is it? What is it? It's in Revelation. And the bride has prepared herself. What, how does she do it? She's got oil in her lamp. It's time for the wedding feast. It's a prophetic announcement. Oh, who's going to make it? Who's not going to make it? The bride, the legitimate bride, has prepared herself. What? She's got oil in her lamp. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed, amen, blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. They're the oil in your lamp. It's the message. It's the purpose of the church. And then I fell down at his feet. John is fallen at, he's overwhelmed by this angelic vision. I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God. Why? For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness of Jesus. That's the reason for prophecy. The reason for prophecy is so you will know who Jesus is. Who do men say that I am? Somebody say you're John the Baptist. Somebody say you're Elijah. Somebody say you're Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Next week, session number 10. I gave you a teaser tonight. Next week, session number 10. Messiah comes for his bride. He told you in advance how it would happen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't learn this from people. People preached and people taught and people were obedient to the scriptures. But when the word was read, your Holy Spirit opened our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. And you drew us to yourself. The word and the Spirit, the oil in our lamp. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.